Well, if you have a Bible, you're going to want to take it and open it to that text that was just read in Acts 10. It's the passage that we'll be looking at today. If you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles on the tables around for you. You're welcome to get up even now and grab one. Don't feel shy. Don't be shy. If you don't know where the book of Acts is, there's a table of contents for you in the front of your Bible. It's all right. We all start somewhere. And there's the page numbers there for you in the bulletin. Well, the story that was just read, we really pick up in medias res. That is, in the middle of the story. It's the story about Peter and Cornelius, and it's the longest narrative in the entire book of Acts. It's a seven-act drama that takes up some 66 verses. And so as you think about that, I mean, obviously this story is important, and it's important for no other reason we can tell, because Luke spilt so much ink on it. But why is it important? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. But as we do that, let me summarize it for you. There's two men. One is a Gentile. His name is Cornelius. He's a centurion. That is, he works for the Roman government. He's also a very religious man. He is a God-fearer. Everyone, though, was religious in that day. Everyone was religious. There's no such thing as an atheist back then. Everyone was religious, but while everyone was religious, Cornelius was interesting because he was a Gentile who worshipped the Jewish God. He was a God-fearer, and he gave alms, and he prayed. And in fact, one day when he was praying, he receives a vision that he should send some of his men to get a man named Peter. Peter's a Jew. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He was with him throughout his whole earthly ministry. He denied him three times when Jesus was going to trial. But then Jesus, when he rose victoriously on the third day after his death, he came to Peter and he said, "Peter, I've got plans for you. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to pastor people. I'm going to restore you, Peter." And so the rest of the book of Acts is Peter leading the apostles in this mission. But Peter, he is a Jew. And one thing that you need to know about Jews is that Jews had certain customs, certain ancestral traditions. And those ancestral traditions meant that there were certain foods that they weren't supposed to eat. And there were certain people, like Gentiles, that they weren't supposed to come into contact with. Well, all of a sudden, Peter is praying, like Cornelius. And Peter, he has a vision. And in that vision, it's very strange. A blanket of food comes down. And on that blanket, there were items. Some were clean, that is, things that he could eat. And some were unclean. For him, it would have been pork. For us, it's gluten and saturated fat and, you know, cornstarch. All those bad things that we have to stay away from. That's what came down. And they're all together. And Peter's so confused. And then he hears in the vision, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." Now you think you're having a vision. You got a voice from the angel, a voice from the Lord says, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." You're thinking, okay, not Peter. It took three times. Three times it says, the text says that this is repeated, this command, kill and eat. And then it says, "What God has declared clean, do not call unclean." And Peter, he is very confused. But just after this, some men come up to him from Cornelius and they say, "The Lord has given our master a vision and told us to come get you." And Peter goes and he's walking up to Cornelius's house. Jews, they didn't enter Gentiles' houses. And he's standing there at the threshold. And his world and the world is about to change. That's where we pick up the story. Let me pray for us. God, I ask that as we look at your word and open it up, that you would come and show yourself to be Lord of all, not a tribal or territorial deity, but the one who is the Lord of the universe. Would you invade this space with your presence and convince us of your existence and reality and your love? For Christ's sake, I ask it. Amen. Well, I don't know if you saw the movie 42. It's about Jackie Robinson, the the first African-American baseball player. And Jackie Robinson going to play baseball in the National Leagues, well, it wasn't a small deal. And he's first recruited onto the team, and people hear about it, and they are ready to protest. And then there's this moment in the film 42 where Jackie Robinson, he's about to step out onto the field, and he comes out of the locker room, and he's coming out, and there's the line on the field, and he is about to cross it. Now, that moment, he's about to cross a boundary which hadn't been crossed before, a boundary which, upon crossing, would change the history of the game of baseball. Well, Peter, he's in a similar situation. He's there at the boundary, a boundary which no one has crossed, a boundary from Jew to Gentile, entering into a Gentile's house. And Peter, when he crosses that boundary, he has an epiphany. An epiphany which would change the history of salvation. He has an epiphany, and the epiphany is that God shows no partiality, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, not simply the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And because he is Lord of all, and because he shows no partiality, boundaries must be crossed. Old boundaries must be erased, and the gospel must go out to all people. That's what we learn in this text. We learn that boundaries must be crossed first and foremost because Jesus, he is the judge of all. Look in verse 42. It says that Peter said that he commanded us to preach to the people, that is, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the Lord of all, and as the Lord of all, he will judge all. Now, we don't like to talk about judgment. We kind of think of judgment as that maybe unsavory idea that former people held, you know, older, unsophisticated, religious Neanderthals, and we kind of have moved past that, this God of judgment. But I would suggest to you that we need a God who judges. That actually, without a God who judges, we can't make sense of the world in a moral order. You see, judgment, it means that your life matters. It means that the things that you do are valuable. It actually means that someone sees you and looks and cares. And that's something we all want. That's something our society is all looking for because we all feel meaningless and we all feel like we don't care. And we think that we can somehow have meaning without judgment. But you see, they go together. 2013, when the slogan Black Lives Matter and the movement arose. And one of the reasons that movement arose was because of a sense of injustice that had taken place, that people did not feel like there was a just judgment. And therefore, in there not being a just judgment, that suggested that lives didn't matter, that certain lives didn't matter. Well, Peter says that all lives matter. All lives matter because all lives will be judged. See, who is judged here? Verse 42. The living and the dead. I want you to do a thought experiment with me. I want you to try to name three people that you know that are neither living nor dead. How about two? One? See, it's all people. All people, Peter is saying, will be judged. When I was just starting off in ministry about 6 years ago, I heard someone talk about the church fathers and the way that the church fathers, that is the early church, those living in the first couple hundred years after Jesus, the way they described pastoral ministry, what I do, is they said the primary way to summarize pastoral ministry is in pastoral ministry, what you're doing is you're preparing people for death. And the more and more I've been a pastor, the more and more I think that that sums it up precisely. That you're preparing people for death. Because There's the alert. As we look at this text, what we see is that Peter is saying the same thing that the author of Hebrews says elsewhere, and that is that people are destined to die once and after that face the judgment. And see, what I feel like my responsibility is to prepare people to face death and the judgment. And what will it be like? Well, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 following tell us, God will render to each according to that person's work. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now listen to this. He says, for God shows no partiality. We're going to take a moment and all turn our cell phones on silent. Can we do that? It does? Okay. We're going to put them in a box. No. Our modern world. But what Paul says here is that God shows no partiality, that God will judge all, both Jew and Gentile, and in judging all, he shows no partiality, that he judges them all evenly. It's the Academy Awards season, and a lot of us have movies on the mind. The Big Short, Bridge of Spies, Martian, various movies are getting lots of buzz. But I wonder if there was a movie this year that passed your attention. It's called Your Life. And it's actually about, as the title suggests, your life. It's actually a story of your life. The video is everything from your birth to your death. And it is every thought you've ever had, every deed you've ever done, every act you've ever committed. Things done in the darkness and things done in the light. At first, maybe some of us might think, well, that sounds good, those of us who want to make a name for ourselves, until we realize that it's every deed, every thought. The things that you didn't say because you knew how you would be socially ostracized if you did, those thoughts and feelings that make you feel shameful, those things that no one knows about, those things will be brought to light. See, there is that movie. It does exist. Its opening day is Judgment Day. When Romans 2:16 says that God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not too worried because the first 12 hours of my life were pretty boring. So I'm pretty sure people are going to walk out of the theater. I mean, attention spans these days, right? But you know, someone does have the attention span to sit through the whole thing, to watch the whole thing, every part. Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Did you notice who the judge is? Verse 42, Peter tells us that the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead is Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes there's this idea, and we can have this idea even as Christians, that there is a judgmental father, but a loving and gracious son. And we can even get these ideas that the God of the Old Testament is judgmental. But now we've moved past that and there's an evolution and the God of New Testament is love and grace. But notice here who is the one who judges. It is Jesus. See, there is no division between Father and Son. Father and Son both come to us as judge and come to us as Savior. Both. It is the Son who will judge all the living and the dead. He is the judge of all because he is the Lord of all. He is the judge of all. We are not. We are called to cross boundaries to proclaim that there will be a judgment, but we are not called to enact that judgment. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore we do not, he says, therefore do not, says, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. See, we can't make judgments because our judgments are always provisional. They can never be definite because we don't see everything. But God, he sees everything. And on that day, all the secrets, everything will be made known. And so we have to cross boundaries and proclaim the gospel to people and tell people that there is one who is Lord of all, who will judge all. Now, why aren't we willing to do that? Well, I think one of the reasons why I'm not willing to step across town, step across a language barrier, step across my street, step through the dorm room, is because I can't quite believe that there really will be a judgment. And that everyone will face it. But you see, that only means this. If I can't quite believe that there really will be a judgment and that everyone will face it, then I can't quite believe that all these people's lives around me matter. But they matter. They have value. Eternal value. And because of that, there will be a judgment. And so we have to cross boundaries because every life matters to God. Jesus is the judge of all. That's our first point. Our second point, though, is that boundaries must be crossed because Jesus offers salvation to all. Verse 43 says that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. I was listening to a radio program the other day, and it was a program on death. And being that, I now consider my whole life's task and work to prepare people for death, I thought I would listen. And I was listening to the special on death and how people face death and think about death and experience death and how we process it as a society. There was a person who was on there who he actually interacted based on his jobs that he had held. He interacted with people who oftentimes were facing death, were right in the throes of death. He was a paramedic and also did hospice care. And he said that early on when things happened and he knew that there was no way to save this person. And they'd ask him, he said they would always ask, am I going to die? And he said at that point that early on, he said, no. He lied to him. But he said, one day I decided to cross that boundary and that it wasn't right for me to lie to people in that way. And so I started telling them, yes, you are. You're going to die. So that people would have an idea of their last minutes left on this earth. And he talked about common experiences that he's seen, common ways in which people process that. And he said, whether people are religious or not, no matter what background, what socioeconomic background, what race, no matter what, no matter where they come from, they all wanted to have this one thing. They wanted to have forgiveness. They all mentioned that in different ways. Sometimes it was regret. I wish I had done this with my kids or said this. I wish I hadn't treated my former spouse that way. But in all their voices was this desire, this need for forgiveness. One of my favorite albums of all time is Patty Griffin's Living with Ghosts. If you know it, then you know it's one of the best albums of all time. And if you don't, go get yourself a copy. Let the window of your life open up and the light shine in. But in that, there's a song. And in the middle of that song, there's this phrase that she repeats over and over again. Everybody needs a little forgiveness. everybody needs a little forgiveness. I know I do. See, if that movie were played, your life, how would you fare? How would I fare? I'm not sure I would fare too well. I know that I would need a lot of forgiveness. And that's why verse 43 is good news for me. That everyone who believes in him, that is everyone who trusts in him, in his work, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that they might receive forgiveness, that rose to give them new life and eternal life, everyone believes in him will receive forgiveness. And Luke, his word, the word forgiveness here, it's not simply equivalent to the English word forgiveness. So when we use that, we think about freedom from the penalty of sin. And while it does entail that, it's a broader word that includes freedom for not only the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. You see, Luke is saying, and Peter is saying in this, that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness. They'll receive release from their sins that haunt them and dog them, from the addictions that they can't seem to get over. That there is new life and new power, and that Jesus, while he is the judge, and though there is a judgment, those who believe in him, he brings through to the other side. Everyone who believes in him. And that means you. I'd say, well, no, Kyle, you haven't seen my movie. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You haven't seen my movie. Everyone. Well, wait, Kyle. No. You don't get it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in kind of conservative, traditional moral values. I mean, this is for those people. That's what Christianity is for. This is good news for those people. This isn't for me. Everyone. No, but Kyle, you don't understand. I'm not even from a Western background. This whole idea of a monotheistic God and Christianity, that's for Westerners. I'm not Western. Everyone. Everyone needs a little forgiveness. Christianity was not a Western religion. Christianity started in the Middle East. And the one who lived there, who touched the soil of Galilee and Judea, he is ascended over all. He is the Lord of all. And he offers forgiveness to all. So anyone can have it. There's just one qualification. And the qualification is trusting in the work of Jesus. Everyone who believes in his name. The qualification is that it's for everyone who will entrust their life to him. See, people say, well, I don't have faith. No. You don't understand. When the Bible uses the word faith, it's not talking about blind assent to certain ideas. It's talking about actually entrusting yourself to someone. It's taking all of who you are and your whole destiny and your whole life and putting it into and leaning on and throwing your weight on all of who he is. And you say, because of his work, I trust in that. Verse 35, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And so Luke will go on in verse 36 to say that as the word was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What Luke is saying here is, the lordship of Jesus, which brings peace to the Jewish people and fulfillment of God's promises, it applies to all people. All are invited to share in this peace, which is salvation. And that's That's good news for a culture and a society that is riddled with anxiety. We wake up in the morning and we're anxious. We go to bed at night and we're anxious. We're always flipping onto another TV show or radio program, and we can't just sit and be silent because we're anxious. And Peter says, no, there is peace for all. And he sees this actually in the very ministry of Jesus. He then goes on to start talking about the ministry of Jesus. And notice that he points out that it began in Galilee. Verse 37, beginning in Galilee. You know what Galilee was called? Galilee of the Gentiles. See, Jesus' ministry, it crosses boundaries. In fact, he goes on in verse 38 and says that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's right. Jesus went about and he healed all who looked like him, talked like him, related to him. No. All who were oppressed by the devil. Anyone who felt spiritual oppression, he went and healed. You see, Jesus' ministry, it crossed boundaries, ethnic boundaries, geographic boundaries, socioeconomic boundaries. Peter was rich. Matthew was rich. Paul was decently wealthy. Many other people were poor. Jesus, his ministry crossed boundaries so that salvation might be offered to all. And now he calls Peter to cross a boundary so that salvation might be offered to all. And he calls us to cross boundaries, his church, so that salvation might be offered to all. So here's the question for you and me this morning. What boundaries are we unwilling to cross to bring the gospel to people? What boundaries are we unwilling to cross because of our fear? What boundaries are we unwilling to cross because of insecurity? What boundaries are we unwilling to cross because of pride? What boundaries are we unwilling to cross because of our selfishness or our laziness? What types of people, let me ask another, what types of people have you written off? People of a different race, maybe, people from a different culture, people of a different sexual orientation. What people have you written off? People of a different mental state? What countries have you said there's no hope for them? Whether it be North Korea or Iran, or even an open country, at least open politically, like Japan. What places have you written off where you said, no chance there? Who within your sphere of influence have you said, no chance for them, and you've grown just cynical? Maybe it's a family member, a brother or sister, a parent or a child, cousin, an aunt, an uncle. Maybe another question for us. Who are we unwilling to receive the gospel from? You know, I think it's very interesting in this text that it's not simply Cornelius who has, or Peter who receives the vision and is told to go. Cornelius receives a vision also. And it's not really Cornelius. He's not the primary one or the only one that's converted here. Peter has a conversion experience of a sort as well. And it was in walking into Cornelius's home that Peter started to understand the good news and its power. See, who are we unwilling to receive the gospel from? Because we all need the gospel. Is it someone of a different age? Someone of a different gender? Different denomination? Christians from different countries? You know, as the global church expands outside of America, one of the big questions that the American church is faced with is this. Are we going to be willing not just to think that we can teach the nations, but be taught by the nations? Are we going to pick up their commentaries? Are we going to learn from their models what the Spirit is doing there? Are we going to have that humility? The boundaries must be crossed because Jesus, he is Lord of all. He will judge all. He offers salvation to all. And finally, boundaries must be crossed because Jesus, he sends his Spirit upon all. Did you notice that? While Peter is still preaching, he's still speaking, it says the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening. That is that no one can understand and receive the word of God and the gospel of God unless they Holy Spirit falls on them and they are able to understand it, receive it, and hear it. But you know what this means? That the very fact that while Peter is still preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on these people says this. It says that God is not only after offering forgiveness to all people, God is in the business of wanting to save all people, to apply that salvation to all people. And he runs ahead of Peter. He wants to bless the preaching of his word with the salvation of souls, every type of soul, every type of person. And here we see that the Holy Spirit, it falls on those people. Now we say, well, big deal. But you have to understand, for a Jew, this was a huge deal. Because when they read Old Testament texts, the ancestral texts about the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, they thought that meant, yes, all types of Jews. And yet now the Holy Spirit is being poured out on these Gentiles. Now that would have been amazing. That would have been shocking. It's exactly what happened. Look, verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, shocked, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. But you have to ask yourself the question, like, I mean, how would they have known that? They would have been very prone to doubt that this could happen, to doubt their eyes and doubt their experience. I mean, what do you mean? You really have the Holy Spirit? How do you know that? Well, here's how they knew. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. See, we say, well, why were they speaking in tongues? Lots of people receive the Spirit in the book of Acts and don't speak in tongues. Exactly. Lots of people receive the Spirit and don't speak in tongues. But these do speak in tongues when they receive the Spirit to confirm that God was really pouring out his Spirit on these people who you would have never expected. That's what the gift of tongues is here. And because they have received the Holy Spirit, they're to be baptized into the church, verse 47. Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See, those who have received the Spirit must be baptized. And when you're baptized, you are baptized into the church. You received into the church. And Peter's saying that this is a right. This is their right because they have been given the Spirit. And we can't withhold it from them. And in fact, it's not simply a right, it's a commandment. Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism, it is one of the things that marks out the people of God. It's how one enters into the community of God's people. It's how you become fully converted as a Christian. It's the climax of conversion or the end of it. For some, it's the beginning. In other words, without being baptized into the body of the church, you can't really say that you're fully a Christian. You might be a believer, but I use a distinction between those terms. And so you need to be baptized into God's church if you profess in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus Christ and have received his Spirit. But when you are baptized into church, you are baptized into the body of church and you are a member of the church. And there aren't any partial members or halfway memberships. If you're in, you're in. You're a full member. And so that means that all people must be welcomed into the community of the church. They didn't just share worship services and membership roles. They shared life. Look, verse 48. And they asked him to remain for some days. They shared table fellowship. They shared a relationship together. Gandhi speaks of his time in Oxford when he was very interested in the reading of the Gospels, and it always fascinated him. And he went up to a church because he wanted to go into the worship service. And a person at the front door when he was there said, "You should go worship with your people." And Gandhi said, "Well, if Christianity has a caste system, then forget it." See, when you are baptized into the church, any who are baptized into the church, any who have received the Spirit, we must embrace and all that they are and all of their cultural differences. We embrace these things because it's part of who they are. No, not sin, but yes, cultural differences. You know, it's interesting. There's sometimes an argument in the church, and we don't really have this, but, you know, it's people say, I can't stand and I can't believe they have drums in church. I can't believe those churches that have drums. You know, the interesting thing about that is, you know, if your preference is not for drums, then that's okay. That's okay. If that's your stylistic preference, that is okay. Let me just say that. I don't understand you because I'm a drummer, but that's okay. However, we need to be careful because really in rejecting drums, what you're saying is that there's a cultural expression that's not Western, European. And that cultural expression that's not Western and European is therefore unclean. We don't realize we're saying that, but that's what we're saying. See, it's one thing to say I have these cultural preferences because of my background and such. Own that. That's fine. That's great. But don't come to the place where you start saying, no, this is clean and this is unclean. No, we embrace all cultures of all people who have received the Spirit, believe in Jesus Christ, and baptize in His name. And baptism, it's not only entry into the membership of the church, but a lot of work has been done on this. It actually comes from, and there's an association between priest ordination for ministry in the Old Testament and baptism in the New. That is, to be baptized into the church is to be ordained. Did you know that? If you've been baptized, you've been ordained to what's called the common office. And you've been given gifts because the Spirit distributes gifts on all. And therefore, if you've been baptized and given gifts of the Spirit, then that means that you not only have been given power, but you need a platform to use those gifts. And we can't restrict our platforms of ministry to certain groups of people. We have to boundary cross. They have to be boundary crossing. Why would we do all this? Well, because we need to remember that the greatest boundary has been already crossed, not by you or me or Peter, but by Jesus. And not just when he went from Galilee to Judea, but when he went from heaven to earth, when he crossed that boundary, when he spoke our language, when he came into our world that was under curse, and he himself experienced that. And he crossed the greatest boundary when, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame and he went to the cross. He crossed the boundary into death. And he passed through the other side, so that you and I might be brought through. All because he wanted you. All because he is the Lord of all. And so he crossed that boundary for you. He crossed it for me. He crossed it for all. And that's why we go out. Lord, we do pray that your gospel would go out in power, that every barrier would be broken down, that every hill would be leveled, that every valley would be lifted up, that your word might go forth unhindered, and that all people might come to know you and praise you as the Lord of all. It's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.